Thank you, Brenda, choir, and Liz, and most of all, thank you, Jesus. This weekend, Christians all over the world are retelling the greatest story ever told of God's amazing redemptive love. The God who came to restore the whole human race and through the power of the resurrection, give each of us life that will be lived eternally. But the story goes back more than 2,000 years ago. It really began before the creation of the world, when the Godhead in secret got together and made a plan that would redeem the world forever. They chose to send the Son to redeem a race that would be lost. He would die sacrificially. This is referred to in the book of Hebrews as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. The Godhead was not caught off guard or surprised. They had already determined that the redemption would be a bailout plan that would put in place with no cost to the failed party. It was a 100% guaranteed restoration plan. All who would accept the plan would receive the benefit of complete restoration. The plan called for faith in the manufacturer's unconditional offer. All who confess their need of redemption and call on the name of the Lord would be saved. That promise is reaffirmed multiple times in Scripture. We're told, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. He came not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 6:37 reminds us that Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no way cast out." Paul repeats this idea in Romans 10:13, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." We're here this weekend to celebrate this marvelous gift from God. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So God provides a free ticket of salvation. Our response is to reach out and claim it as our own. Unfortunately, for many, it's too much to believe. It seems to them unbelievable. And for the unbeliever, it's like having a multi-million dollar lottery ticket and deciding not to cash it. So nearly 2,000 years ago, on that Passover day, Jesus, the Son of God, went to the cross and he laid down his life to save his people. And remember, this same Jesus was the Creator God. So his people was everybody. He offered the salvation to everyone. Paul tells us, as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Romans 5:18 confirms this, that through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. God purposed for Christ to lay down his life to pay the price for sin. It was not happenstance. God planned it. He even planned it to the very exact time when it would happen. For the Scripture tells us in Daniel, the 9th chapter, about the 70 weeks. And in that last week, in the middle of the week, says Messiah, will be cut off. And that prophecy came down to the very day and to the very hour that Jesus died. God confirmed that sacrifice at the moment with three miracles. The sun was darkened from noon till three while he was on the cross. The earth quaked at his death. And the temple curtain was torn in two, showing that the sacrifice, his one sacrifice for all, was over and done with. The sacrificial system of the whole Old Testament that had pointed forward to the coming of the Lamb had been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. This was more than an earth-shattering moment of literal events. It changed the history of the whole planet forever. People who watched were changed. The Bible says of Jesus, "And I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." We're told, as what was read in the scripture, of the centurion who said, "Surely this was the Son of God." The historian Josephus tells us that later, Pilate gave his life and his wife gave their lives to Christ, and even wrote to the Roman emperor, and he too was converted by the story. It is a life-changing event when we see Christ's greatest love poured out on our behalf. It shakes us to our very core because it reveals a love that is beyond anything that we know. In February of 1941, it was in Auschwitz, Poland. A man named Maximilian Kolb, who happened to be a Franciscan monk, was a prisoner in that camp, that infamous death camp of Nazi terrorism. Months had gone by, and in desperation, some of the people in the camp made an escape. Well, the camp rule was that if anyone escaped, others had to die. And so 10 names were called out of people who would be slowly starved to death and have to give their life as punishment. A name of a Jewish Pole, Franciszek Gaszkiewicz, was called. He cried out, "Wait, I have a wife and children." Kolb, the Franciscan, stepped forward and said, "I will take his place." Kolb marched into the cell with the 9 others. He managed to live until August 14. This story was chronicled on NBC television in a special coverage years later. By this time, Gaszkiewicz was 82. He told the story with tears running down his face. The camera followed him as he went around to the back of his house, where he had a white marble monument, carefully attended with flowers. And on it were written these words, "In memory of Maximilian Kolb, he died in my place." Every day since 1941, Gaszkiewicz lived with the knowledge that he was living because someone else had died for him. Every year on August 14, he traveled to Auschwitz in memory of Kolb. John 15:13 says, "Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends." And that's what Jesus has done for you and for me. Jesus demonstrated that love when he died in our place on the cross. You and I will live forever because of what he did that day. He died in our place. He paid the penalty on our behalf for our sin. This weekend is the time that we have set aside to remember this great sacrifice. What many call Easter is our Auschwitz memorial, as it were. But it is the anniversary of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Remember. Remember. Jesus did not forget us in our lost state. He demonstrated His love. And today we celebrate His memory with thanksgiving and joy in our hearts. You see, the road to eternal life goes through the cross. It is the symbol of God's greatest gift to us as Jesus laid down His very life. The cross represents the price paid for us forever. The cross is a place of death. Jesus marked the pathway with His own blood. The cross was not the end of the story. It marks a new beginning. God inflicted the death penalty on His Son on the cross of Calvary. But for those of us who've seen the movie, The Passion of the Christ, those images are stunning. The pain and the agony of Jesus is unimaginable. But the physical pain was just the tip of the iceberg. The physical agony was nothing compared to the isolation and separation that Jesus felt at that moment on the cross. He had never been out of the presence of His Father. And there on that cross, when Jesus took the full weight of the penalty, that complete darkness of sin came upon Him. He cried out from the depths of His soul, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? It was then He experienced total separation from the Father. And why did He have to experience this unimaginable, painful separation from God? So that you and I might forever be able to live in the presence of God as forgiven and redeemed sinners. Jesus endured that horror to pay the debt. And when you are in Christ, the punishment has been satisfied. You are dead to the presence of sin. You are dead to the punishment of sin. You're also dead to the power of sin. Being a Christian means that you follow Jesus Christ. And Jesus, remember, went to the cross. He said to each of us, take up your cross daily and follow me. He meant, die to your selfness. Die to your willfulness. Live in the love that I have given for you. So when we follow Jesus, ours is a love response of obedience that has been purchased by His precious blood. We have been set aside as His. He is engaged in a takeover, and you have surrendered the control of your life to His rule and dominion. When you are in Jesus Christ, He is your Lord, your Master, and your King. Being in Christ means two things. It means being dead to sin and alive to the life that God gives you. What does it mean to be dead to sin? Well, Jesus kind of gave an illustration of this, of how new life comes. When He talked about seeds that were thrown on the ground, in order for a seed to grow, it must first die. And as it dies, it puts down roots and new life springs forth. The same is true of you and I. In Romans 6, it talks about us going through that experience of following Jesus. It gives the example of baptism, which reminds us of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. It is by some thought of as a cleansing, and it's true, it is. All of our sins, past, present, and future, are cleansed and forgiven. Our sins are cast far from the east to the west. We are washed and buried and planted and covered, never to be seen or heard from again. Jesus atoned for our sins on the cross. And when we are in Him, His blood covers them. And Jesus said, though your sins be of scarlet, they shall be white as snow. The red cleansing blood of Jesus makes white and pure the sin of the human heart. You are dead to the presence of sin, and you are dead to the punishment of sin. The fact is, sin isn't just doing bad things. It isn't simply being naughty. You see, God is perfect. And then as a perfect being, God required perfection of his creation. Anything short of perfection was offensive to him. It doesn't just make him disappointed. Anything short of perfection is unacceptable. And that's why only Jesus could offer that perfection. He lived a holy, righteous life. He who knew no sin. What does it mean then? Does it mean that when a perfect person comes to Christ, that they're all of a sudden become perfect? Well, maybe in a way yes and in a way no. You become perfect because your sins have been paid for and covered by Jesus. And when God looks at us, all he sees is Jesus. And that only happens as we have faith in him and ask him to, as we confess our sin and ask him to forgive us our sin. But what about that part that's me? Does it mean we can go ahead and live as though our life were full of sin? Well, Paul made that very clear in Romans when he asked the question, shall we continue in sin that we may have more grace? Well, his answer was profound. God forbid. Today we'd say, no way. No way can we live in sin when we've been redeemed by such love. A love response demands submission and gratitude and trust that the life that Christ is giving us will be sufficient. When you are in Christ, you cannot live in sin because you have died to it. But you and I both know that we still continue to sin, and God understands this. In the Bible it says, can a leopard change his spots? Well, the answer is no. And the same is true of you and I. You and I, as long as we have these mortal natures, are subject to sin. But the one thing we can do is ask for forgiveness and call on Jesus to give us his life. That is called living the life of faith. You remember, the Bible says that faith is the evidence of things not seen. You and I, when we look at ourselves, we all know that we truly haven't been 100% changed because we keep slipping and falling. We keep falling short, and that's what sin is. Its definition is falling short or missing the mark. That is the human life. But we can call on Jesus and by faith believe that he is continuing the process of rebuilding our lives. Coming back to Romans 6, in verses 6 and 7, it says, knowing this, our old man was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be made powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. So what Jesus is saying to you and me, a decision to lean on Jesus and ask for his strength and power and forgiveness in our lives will render powerless this human nature. Now, the word for powerless does not mean annihilation. It doesn't mean that the ability to sin is annihilated. It means rendered inactive or paralyzed. Sin becomes a quadriplegic when we give our life to Jesus Christ. God is asking us to daily take up our cross. That means die every day and let him reign in our lives. Satan's after us at every moment. He's whispering in our ear, oh, do this, do that. Gossip, overindulge, take another look. Tell a lie. It's okay. But Jesus is telling us something different. He's saying, live for me. That old man is kind of symbolic of something. You know, when we keep time, we say B.C., meaning before Christ, and A.D., you know, after, I forgot the exact word, but it means after death. After. But look, the old man is our B.C. before Christ. The new person is after we die and accept Christ's life in us. We can be new people in Jesus. Oh, we could spend years going to us through psychoanalysis to try to find victory. But that's not the way it is. It's not through positive thinking or imagining. It's a matter of appropriating what happened on the cross 2,000 years ago. When you live the life of faith, you believe that the same God who has the power to forgive sin has the power to change you one day at a time. It's called walking with Jesus. It's called living in Christ. It's called experiencing the overcoming life. It's called everything that Jesus can do for you. Romans says, if we are dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. This is living the resurrection life. Being in Christ isn't just about his death. Otherwise, the best thing we could do here is celebrate Good Friday. But that's not the best thing we have. We aren't left weeping over a cross. We're here rejoicing in an empty tomb. The best thing we have is a bloody cross and an empty tomb. Because Easter says that Jesus is alive. And because Jesus is alive, when you have faith in him, you too are alive and well. We are alive because Jesus has bought us with a price and reconciled us and brought us back. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. To live in Christ as two concepts, it's being associated with him and conforming to him. If we are deriving our spiritual life from him, the result will be that our life will be like his. The wonder and the reality of Christ's death and resurrection can be realized only by a faith relationship with him who died and lives. Christ, the Lord, the author, the finisher of our faith. Jesus died on Passover. Passover was the celebration of the remembrance of God's calling his people out of Egypt, out of slavery. In fact, one of the most wonderful stories in the whole Bible is the whole restoration process of Jesus, God calling his people out of Egypt, which represents sin and human effort to reach God and redeeming them. Every single thing that happened to them was a symbol of what God's grace in Jesus Christ will do for each of us. It began with the death of the firstborn son. Those who didn't believe lost their sons, but those who took the blood of the lamb on the doorposts were redeemed because the price was paid. The victory over sin and death and slavery was paid. And every step of the way, there was miracle after miracle after miracle. First, it was a parting of an impossible way as the sea parted. It was miracle, life-giving water coming from a rock. It was food that came miraculously. It was the covering of air conditioning in the day by the clouds and the warmth of heat at night. And when they got to the promised land, they didn't even have to raise a sword. God went before them. and wiped out a city without a single sword being drawn. Our salvation is completely and 100% the work of God. It is given to us as a gift in Jesus Christ, and we can have it by believing it and trusting Him by faith that it is for us. Jesus did not stay dead. He rose to a newness of life, a life to be lived for the glory of His Father. Romans 8 tells us likewise in verse 11, and mind you, this is the first command given in the whole book of Romans. No command had given until this verse, and this is what we are commanded to do. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive in God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those are Jesus' marching orders to His redeemed. We must do some reckoning. Well, what does reckon mean? It means to count or to make a mental calculation. It means to add up the figures or come to an irrefutable conclusion. And that conclusion is that in Christ we have died to sin, and we are to live in the power of His life that He offers us. So when we are reckoned that we are in Christ, we are no longer totally at the mercy of sin, but we are alive to all the power and life of God Himself. The cross and the tomb brought us to marvelous truth. Jesus redeemed us and saved us from sin's condemnation, and then He offered us His life to give us a new life to walk in, both received by faith. Never is it something I do. Most of us can accept the cross and thank Jesus for dying for us. But then we fall into the same trap that Israel did. When they got to Sinai and God was about to pour out the revelation of His character and His law of love, they were scared of the fire. And they just said, Moses, you go up there. We're afraid. And they said, anything you say, God, we will do. Boy, did they handcuff God right then. See, God is a covenant God. And He honors both sides of a covenant. And He had to let them prove that it was impossible for them to do even one. Moses was the lone person that went up and stood in the presence of God. When he came down, his face shone like a light. He'd seen the glory of God. His heart, his mind, and soul had been changed by being in the presence of God. And the Bible calls the law the fiery law. It's fiery because it burns out the dross of sin in our lives. And when we give it to Jesus, the law doesn't become something we have to do, but it becomes blessings that Jesus is going to give us, because His power is working in and through us to change us. But so many of us cannot grasp the beauty of this freedom. We try to promise God that we can do something. We keep trying to be good. We're kind of like Houdini. Maybe you remember Harry Houdini. He was that famous guy that could break his way out of straitjackets, handcuffs, locked rooms. He loved to boast that no one could lock him and hold him. Time and again, he would be in an impossible situation, and he would be able to free himself. It worked every time, except one. He entered a small room. The door was slammed shut. When he was alone, he pulled out his strong little piece of metal from his belt, and he began working on the lock. But something was wrong. For 2 hours, he applied his skill and experience to the lock, but nothing happened. He couldn't get it to unlock. Finally, bathed in sweat and visibly frustrated, he fell against the door in total defeat. But when he fell against the door, it swung open because it had never been locked. The only place the door was locked was in his mind. That's the way it is with you and I. If we can't believe that Jesus will do it for us, we'll never experience the freedom that he's given us. He's already taken care of it. Trust him. You know, the song says, trust and obey, for there's no other way. Jesus has done it all. He's paid the price of sin, and he offers us life to live in the present. Jesus lived that way every day. He said, whatever the Father says, that's what I do. And that's what he's asking you to do. Listen to that still small voice that's revealed in his word that comes as we spend time alone with him every day, as he teaches us how to live, how our lives can change as we trust him. Friends, it doesn't matter what struggle you have, what you're going through, what temptation you're wrestling with. It is powerless against Jesus. He will give us victory if we trust him, if we come to him. The story of that weekend 2,000 years ago was the story of a cross and an empty tomb. It was a story of death and a story of resurrection. Jesus offers both of them to us. Forgiveness of our sin and power to live the life that he gives us. Both accepted and received by faith. Today, we can come to him. Our old self can be paralyzed on the cross. And if we believe it, that settles it. And with the spike of the cross and the hammer of the word, we can nail it right there and walk away free. It's that simple. Believe the promise. Choose to die to self. Let the life of Jesus fill you with his light, his love, his strength, and his power. It's all about death. It's all about resurrection life. Believe it. Claim it. It's yours. It's a gift. Praise God.